We've come to the fifth in our series of six sermons on these spiritual traditions of our Christian life. And today is the compassionate life, the social justice tradition. Jesus' disciples had asked him about what's it going to be like, what are the signs for when the end times come, the end of the age and your return. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told them something about that. And then in Matthew 25, the gospel writer has brought together three bits of Jesus' teaching that are relevant to what he said to them about the end of the age. There's first of all the parable of the 10 virgins, the message being that even if you don't know the time, you should always be ready for it. There's the parable of the talents, where he's saying to us, whatever God has given you in the way of gifts and talents, use them well for when the master returns. And then this passage about the sheep and the goats, which is pretty clearly about something that reflects our closeness to God and how that has eternal significance. Something about living the compassionate life, social justice tradition. Jesus offers us life in all its fullness. That's what he came to bring. And in this series, we've been taking a look at different aspects of the Christian life using a particular model, a model that describes six streams, if you like, six traditions of the Christian life. And the purpose of this is to teach us something about life as a Christian, teach us something about the full life that Jesus wants us to have, and to encourage us to reflect on where we are now and what God may want us to do to grow further into the fullness of life that he offers. As Ben said earlier about the song, this is not about hearing things where you think, oh dear, here are more things I ought to do to be a good Christian. It's not about that. It's about trying to describe what Jesus means by the fullness of life, what he wants to give us because it's best for us, what he wants to see in us and do through us to redeem this world of his. And so I hope that whatever I say today, you won't go away thinking, oh, I must do, or at least not for the wrong reason, not because you're feeling a bit guilty about it, but perhaps for the right reason, you know, that you see something fresh about what God's heart is, what God wants, what God would love to give us, what God would love to see us doing. And therefore, I want to be part of that. So I hope we find encouragement in our Christian walk. The other five traditions, the titles that have been given in this particular model were the contemplative tradition, the holiness tradition, the charismatic tradition, the evangelical tradition, and the incarnational tradition. Aren't they lovely words? But aren't they all religious words? You know, spiritual words. They're all about spirituality. Social justice is a little bit different. Because probably, speaking to most people about social justice, if they wanted to find a word and that sort that described it, they say politics. Social justice is, they might think, more about politics than about spirituality. So one of the things I convince you of today, that this is firmly alongside the other five as a great spiritual tradition in our Christian faith. It is a term that's used widely by a lot of other people for different purposes, unlike most of those other five words. So we are going to find it a little bit different thinking about social justice rather than about contemplation. One of the descriptions of social justice, there's no definition, you can find all sorts of ways people talk about it, but one that I quite like was, it represents the situation where there is a fair and a just relationship between individuals in a society and between the individuals and that society itself. And that might be a local community. You could talk about social justice, you know, within the church or within Oxford. It might be within the nation. It might be viewed worldwide as well. And it's going to include things, if you're thinking about the relationship of the individuals within the community to each other and to the community as a whole, it's going to include things like opportunities. You know, what opportunities do people have to benefit from the good things that come from living in this community? What opportunities do they have to contribute something to this community from their skill set and abilities and experience? It is going to be about something about privileges. Within this community are some people in various ways privileged over others. Is that right? And is there something we need to do about it? Maybe not. And it is going to include the distribution of wealth. You know, who has more than other people in this community? Which communities have more than other communities within the wider community? That sounds like politics. But it's, I think, they're integral parts of what we call social justice. One of the difficulties I had in preparing for this was there have certainly been times when not only has social justice been considered by Christians to be too much like politics, it's been considered to be too much like left of centre politics. When the word, or when the phrase was first coined, it was at the time of the 1848 revolutions across Europe, where people were rising up against the largely monarchical, hierarchical societies that they had. And in some of my formative years in the 1960s, in this country, in England, there was a very strong feeling amongst evangelical Christians that social justice, if you got involved in that, you were moving perhaps beyond the pale. Your theology was becoming rather liberal or rather wishy-washy, that it wasn't for me, thank you. Now, some of that has gone, but not all of it. And I think there's still a feeling in some parts of the church and some Christians' minds that doing social justice is not what Christians are called to do. And I would challenge that, obviously. One of the difficulties is that it is a term used by many other people for good and not so good reasons. Again, one example of what I came across, the International Labour Organization, one of its foundational statements is universal and lasting peace can be established only if it is based upon social justice. They're not going to say only if it is based upon contemplation or upon evangelism, thinking of the other five streams in our model. So we have to accept that there'll be other people who use some of our terminology, and we do need to be thinking quite clearly about what we mean. So what I'd like to establish now, before I move on to application, is to convince you, if you need convincing, that the social tradition, social justice tradition within the Christian faith is just as fully based in scripture, just as fully based in church life and history as any of the others. If you look to the Old Testament, there's an amazing amount in there about how to live as a harmonious and just community. If you look in the books of the law, in Exodus and Deuteronomy in particular, all sorts of detail, some of which might have applied only to the community at the time, but some of which is timeless. Exodus 22, 22, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. The widow and the orphan representing, in Old Testament thinking, the vulnerable in society, those who had no other means of support. And a bit further on in the same chapter, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not charge him interest. Isn't it interesting that the Bible tells us something about how to lend money? Deuteronomy 15:11, therefore I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. There's an awful lot in the books of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, about what makes for a just, a harmonious, a God-pleasing society. And a lot of the things in there we would put under the heading of achieving social justice in the society. You get some similar things in the wisdom literature. In the middle part of the Old Testament, Proverbs 22:22, do not take advantage of the poor just because you can. When we do take advantage of other people, it is often because the opportunity is there. We can, so we do, and it needs to be guarded against. And then when you look at the prophetic books, how many passages there are there that tell you, first of all, why God is displeased with his people, and a lot of it is to do with how they have not striven for social justice, haven't thought of it at all, have even done the exact opposite. And the encouragement as well, Isaiah 3:14, it is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. Zechariah 7:9, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. And possibly one of the most quoted passages on this theme from the Old Testament, Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So often in these prophetic books, God condemns his people for not living the compassionate life, not caring for the members of their society who lack the opportunities and the privileges and the wealth. When Jesus was asked to summarize the law, he just gave two simple commands. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God wholeheartedly, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think our passage from Matthew 25 is Jesus, if you like, unpacking part of what he meant by the second of those commands. And the same ideas are found in other parts of the New Testament. Again, the most quoted one might be from James's letter, where he talks about seeing someone in need and just patting them on the head and saying, I'll pray for you. And his conclusion is that faith without works is dead, meaningless. You know, it is not true faith. So I hope, I've just sort of picked out a few throughout the books of Scripture. I hope you'll accept that social justice as a tradition in Christian teaching and Christian practice is deeply rooted in Scripture. And I wonder if we fully appreciate, especially in a society like ours here in Britain, the richness of the outworking of that tradition in our society, in our communities, where the church, where Christians have had influence for a long time, then this tradition has had the opportunity to work itself out in many, many ways that perhaps haven't happened elsewhere. Who made education available at a time when it was just not available to anyone else? The beginning of what we call the Dark Ages, 5th century onwards. The church. And who has over the centuries expanded those opportunities within education until only very recently the state has taken over quite a lot of them. And the same with healthcare. You know, who would go and heal the sick when there was no health service and no doctors? People from the church would. They're actually well known as far back as in Rome in New Testament times as people who would go and visit the sick that no Roman doctor would think of visiting. And then one of the periods where this blossomed in this country was in the late 18th and 19th centuries with the great, interestingly, evangelical Christian social reformers like Wilberforce and Fry and Shaftesbury, making conditions in prisons better, stopping very young children being employed in factories, abolishing the slave trade and then the institution of slavery within the British Empire. Do we appreciate fully the traditions that we have, or the society we have, the nature of society we have, that have grown out of this very strong Christian tradition of social justice and living the compassionate life to all? So what I'd like to turn to is, what does that mean for us? Yes, it's scripture-based. Yes, there is a strong historical tradition of social justice within the church, and it continues today. But how might that affect us? One of my first thoughts, and I have this thought in different contexts, is I do admire the heroic figures of the Christian justice tradition. I admire Wilberforce, I admire Fry and Shaftesbury and the others. But I'm not going to be like that. You know, that's not me. But what I do, as I was thinking about this, what I have realized is that Wilberforce worked for decades, slaving away, ruining his own health, using lots of his own money to achieve the, 1807? Act against the slave trade. But he didn't do it alone. Yes, he's the figurehead. Yes, he's the one we remember and put on our coinage and so on. But a lot of people work with him at all sorts of levels, right down to the level that I could have joined in of boycotting sugar, of saying, I will go without sugar, just to show that I'm behind this. And persuading your neighbor to join in the sugar boycott as well. And if you happen to be one of the privileged few who can vote in elections, then going to your probably generally unsympathetic MP and trying to get him to vote for the many bills that Shaftesbury brought forward over those 20-odd years. It is possible for every Christian to get involved in every social justice issue. We're not all called to get involved in all of them, but it is possible for all of us to be involved in some. And of course, nowadays we realize that making our voice heard is actually much easier than it was back in those days, through social media and other ways, petitions and getting groups together. It is much easier for public comment to be made quickly and in large volumes, if you like, and for action to be taken, and to make changes quicker than perhaps Wilberforce was able to. And he needed 20 or 30 years, even for the first stage. The other thing you may ask is, I've said there's a wonderful tradition, a wonderful heritage in this country of the fruit of this tradition. Aren't we there? Haven't we achieved it? Haven't we got a society that is in many ways quite a lot better than many other national societies, at least? Do we need to bother about this still? And I think the answer is yes, and I'll talk to you about it in terms of t-shirts and coffee and Brussels sprouts. We don't employ 5 and 6 year olds in British factories anymore, thank God. But they do employ 5 and 6 year olds in the clothing factories in countries like Bangladesh. And that's why you can go out locally and buy 3 t-shirts for £5. We don't employ youngsters like that, toddlers even, in our factories. But if you go to coffee plantations in many countries of the world, you'll find them working there. And that's why, if you go to Tesco, you can get instant coffee at £1.75 for 100 grams, or £1.95 for 200 grams. I think, to some extent, what we've done is we've pushed our injustice to a place where we can forget it. It's no longer within the boundaries of our society. We've franchised it out, we've contracted it out elsewhere. And then Brussels sprouts. A couple of weeks ago, I normally buy loose sprouts, but there were none, and I bought a packet of sprouts. And it said, Lincolnshire. Lovely. Sprouts grown in this country. And the very next day, in the Times, was a report of a successful court action against the gangmasters who supplied seasonal workers for farms in Lincolnshire, and kept them in conditions that were described as the modern-day equivalent of slave conditions. We haven't even got rid of it from our own society. It may not be as widespread, it may not be as public, but I don't think we can claim that social justice is achieved by a long way in our own society. What other things might we do? Well, the social justice tradition does have its heroes. One that's quoted in almost everything I read in preparation was St. Francis. St. Francis, who gave away all his wealth, gave away all his clothes, and spent the rest of his time going around helping those who needed help, both material help and spiritual help. What about Andy Shaw Rogers, if you know him? Formerly a member of HBC, lives in Wheatley. Well, Andy, with a friend, was so incensed, so angry, when a particular incident brought this in front of him, about the clothing factories in Bangladesh, that he gave away all his clothes and set up a company called Visible Clothing, who make very nice shirts, by the way. A company, a clothing company, based on totally different principles from the ones you'll find in most of your other sources of clothing. To some extent, and this applies to the various examples I've given, the fact that we've got a nice, comfortable, wealthy society, and we've got an attitude of mind that says, we want everything as cheaply as possible. We want not to spend much. Bring down the price. Give us 3 for the price of 2. Beat Sainsbury's on price. Because we're a society of that kind, then I think many of the social injustices that we might think had gone have not, and are still with us, or if anything, are growing rather than receding. Another modern example of someone who will be high profile and counted within this tradition will be Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who was chair of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa in the years after apartheid was abolished, the apartheid laws. Now, as far as I know, Desmond Tutu only stopped off in Headington once. What did he spend his money on? Fair trade chocolate. He came into the windmill shop just after it was opened and he bought fair trade chocolate. And that's the only mention I'm going to make of the word fair trade at this last day of fair trade fortnight this year, except to ask if you know that HBC has a fair trade policy. There's a copy of it in this room. Are you aware of it? Have you read it? Have you done anything about it? Leave that one. I also add, because social justice is something that is much more widespread than, if you like, the Christian tradition of social justice, we're going to find that some of the people we admire and want to follow are not people of the faith as well. And be aware of that. One of the ones I've come to a greater admiration of in recent years is Lord John Bird, who, now that he's in the House of Lords, speaks up regularly and very forcibly about the alleviation of poverty in this country. Now, I'm not going to have the same influence that he has. I don't think I have a title coming my way. But I can, each week, go into the car park outside Waitrose and buy the big issue from Alina there and have a talk with her. There are little things everybody can do about social justice, regardless of what more, you know, what bigger thing you might get involved with, you know, what particular single issue you might want to make your own. So bringing it back to where I started, this is not a guilt trip, this is not about things you should go out and do simply because you've heard it said. We're talking about we're using this model of six streams, six traditions of the Christian life, and trying to learn from that model something that will encourage us in our own Christian growth, will encourage us to be more like God. When James was talking about, our James, that is, about the holiness tradition a few weeks ago, he said something that made me think, and I ended up agreeing with him. As I often do. That holiness, drawing closer to God, trying to be more like him that way, not for its own sake, but because we want to be close to God, is actually the source spring of all these other streams and traditions and threads and whatever you want to call them. If we draw closer to a God who is compassionate and merciful on everyone he has made, if we draw near to a God who is intensely angry when he sees exploitation and injustice and wants something done about it, he burns with anger about that. I hope it's not very surprising if something of that comes into us as well. Something of God's compassion and mercy towards all he has made. Something of his anger when we see certain things happening. And the desire to do something about it, if that is within our power. In the end, we'll end up sharing some of those opportunities, some of those privileges, some of that wealth that is ours. We are in a very rich and privileged position in our national community, in our city community, in this particular church community. We will be called on to make some sacrifice, however small. But let's not shirk that. What does the Lord require of us but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God? Let's pray. Lord God, Lamb on the throne, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you as a stranger? When did we see you needing clothes? When did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison? Help us, Father, to see this world, to see the people of this world through your eyes, to see you in the needy and the poor, the widow and the orphan, and all who are oppressed and exploited. And pour your compassion into us, we pray. Draw us closer to yourself so that we can share that heart of compassion. Encourage us in what we do, inspire and challenge us to do other things perhaps, but may it all be for your love for us. Help us like you to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk in humility in your sight. Amen. Ben has asked me to introduce the next song because it's one of my signature songs that I love to choose when I have the opportunity. Teach Me to Dance. And I chose it rather than the God of Justice song to follow the sermon, because this is about God inviting us to join in his fulfilled and fulfilling and full life, to join with him, celebrating God and being, just letting that celebration overflow into how we live and what we do in this world. So, teach me to dance.